Today it's about unbelief and the opposite of unbelief called faith and what part we play in that, because it's probably the biggest detriment to God's work on this earth is this thing called unbelief. When you look it up in the Greek dictionary, the concordance, it's defined the lack of faith or disobedience. I think that disobedience is an applied form. But you got faith over here and you got unbelief over here. And they're not at the same place at the same time. You can't have both. It's kind of like fear and faith. They can't be in the same place. And we've got to remember something, that God has no boundaries. He is not bound by anything except what He chooses to be bound by. He makes promises all the way through His Word. I'll do this and I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. And if you do this, I won't do that. We can count on those things. But the only thing that He won't do is what He chooses not to do, because He can do anything. He's not limited to the natural like we are. And before you go very far with God, with any kind of faith at all, you're going to run into this thing called the supernatural. A lot of folks are scared to death of that word these days. But I tell you this, and we were talking about it this morning, God likes to show off to us. He really does. He likes to wow us. He likes to get our attention with weird things. Like I told a preacher years ago, God doesn't do dumb things, but He does weird things. And weird meaning they're not natural for us. How did He do that? Can you just see Philip standing there looking with his little basket of fishes and bread and wondering how God just fed 5,000 folks and all the women and children with them and had enough left over, 12 baskets, one for each disciple? You didn't believe I could do it? Here, we got one basket left over for you. They would be quick to look weird out of the corner of their eye at Jesus after that when He said, we got to feed them. And that's the reason that you can't discern spiritual things with the mind of reason. You can't do it. I can't come up with spiritual things. No way I can. I can lend myself to study this Word, and what God teaches me through the work of His Holy Spirit, I can understand. If it's not there, all about all I can figure out is it's better off not to steal nothing. Most everybody can understand that. But in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, don't turn there, I'm just going to quote it. It says, for whatever is not of faith is of sin. Now that is a pretty much all-inclusive statement. You don't have to have a seminary degree to believe that, to understand that. If it's not of faith, it's of sin. I don't always look for sin in my life. Usually I have to have it brought to my attention. But when I do, I deal with it. But I look for faith. What are you supposed to do in this situation? Well, you're supposed to have faith. But it seems like that takes too much. I'm going to have to stick my neck out way too far to have faith in this situation. God says, well, if you don't, it's sin. If you don't, it's sin. So I think I better have faith. If it's not faith, it's sin. Now, it's not a list of things. Don't smoke, don't gamble, don't drink, don't. It's not like that. Because you see, I've learned that God has got a list of things for me that I'm not supposed to do that the Bible doesn't say anything about. So that's the reason I have to listen. In Hebrews chapter 11, might want to turn there. And when you do, keep your finger there. It says in chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 1, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There was a time when that kind of confused me a little bit, but it shouldn't confuse anybody. It means just what it says. You can't see it, but you know it's there. I remember Jot Young's little son that used to work for me back over here on the creek in that barn. He used to ride a little old pony home every night. And boy, you better had to be sure to get him off before dark, because if he had to ride that pony home in that dark, that big old bear that lived in those pine trees up there was going to get him. He nearly run that pony to death a half dozen times trying to outrun that bear. And he was terrified. I knew there wasn't a bear in those woods. And I asked him, "What does it look like?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "Well, I'm too scared to turn around and look." But Kenny Young knew that there was a bear in those woods. He'd never seen it, but he knew it was there. And you know what? He acted on that belief. He ran when he was going to the house in the dark, fast as he could run. That's what it's all about. You can't see the wind either, but you can feel it. You can see what it does when you see a tree broke off. You can see what it does when you see trash and paper scattered all over everything. But you can't see it. It is the reality of things you can't see. That's what faith is. It says in verse 2, "For by it the elders received witness. Through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Look at verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him." No way. You got to stick your neck out in order to live with God. You got to. And spiritual is when the supernatural becomes the natural. It's happened so much around you, you don't get all marveled at it and shook up and awed at it. Because it happens all the time and it gets to be an adventure and you look for it. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You believe that? Apparently you do, because you made an effort to come here in his house this morning. I hope you were coming here to find him. That's the best reason to be here. You know, it's an interesting thing, and we try to prove sometime to people who we think probably are not born again that there is a God. That's too tough, y'all. Don't do that. God didn't do it. And he can handle everything. Think of the first four words in the Bible. "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. If you don't believe in God, you can't get any further than that. You might as well shut the book. You've got to assume that there is a God to even read any further. And that's what you call faith. You got to believe what the Bible says. "Well, I don't know, you know." No. The Bible says it all comes from the same place, all written by God. And it's all to be used by those who claim salvation by Him. You got to believe it all. I don't have any problem with people who don't believe any of the Bible. I don't have any problem with people that believe all the Bible. People that believe part of the Bible, I got a problem with them. Because see what's happening here, they're using their brain for the Holy Spirit instead of God. If you read it and you understand it, y'all just take it for granted. It's so. But here's something else you need to understand too. Because a person's unbelief does not change the truth of what God says, but it makes the truth of no effect to you. If I don't believe this page in this Bible right here, if I don't believe anything on it, I can tear it out. It's not going to hurt me a bit. Because that part of what God is all about doesn't affect you. Now in Mark chapter 6, let's look at something. In Mark chapter 6 in verse 1, talking about Jesus in one of his ministries, it says, and he came out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Jesus went home and he carried the disciples with him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Why were they astonished? From where hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Where is he coming from? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. It means that they stumbled. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. In other words, people look up to me everywhere else, but right here in my backyard. Because you guys saw me grow up, you don't think I'm real. And among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work. That is the important part of it. He could there do no mighty work, except that he's laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. The thing that seemed to really get to Jesus more than anything else was people's lack of faith and people that had a lot of faith. He made big comments about all that. And he went around about the villages teaching. I don't know about you, but it sounds like to me when it says, and he could there do no mighty work. Jesus had come into his ministry. He had been given his powers. He was healing people. He was doing miracles all over. And what man that does that doesn't want to go back home and show his neighbors? Look how good God's been to me. Look what I can do for you. I come back home and I've known you people. I've known you to be sick all your life and you to be blind, and I want to fix you. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And it sounded like to me like he had a great deal planned to do in his hometown. But he marveled because of their unbelief. Folks, Jesus was doing supernatural things everywhere. But he couldn't do much of it in his hometown. You know why? They didn't believe. They didn't believe he could. If you're facing a trial today and you say, boy, this would be the neatest thing if God just did this. But he's not likely to do that. Why? Oh, it's just too big. It's too complex. You know what? You just cut your miracle out right there. God cannot do miracles with you and me or with anybody else who don't believe that he can. And so you determine how much of that is going to be done to you because of what you're willing to believe. flip back over into Hebrews. Chapter 3. This subject in this chapter, in chapter 3, is about the rest of God. Not what's left, but the fact is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. A lot of people don't understand that. They think if you're going to be hooked up with God, you've got to sweat all the time. You've got to be busy. Always got to be doing something for Him. And they look around, and if they're not doing as much as the fellow next to them, well, they get upset and they start doing more. We got a saying in the cutting horse training business, don't ever mistake activity for achievement. Just because somebody's stirring up dust don't mean he's doing anything. And that's the way it is in the God business too. Because we got something in Hebrews and another place that's called dead works. And that's what people get busy about doing that God never called them to do. But it says in verse 12 of chapter 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now that is a different deal. I've never noticed that before. I've read it. I've got it underlined. I've got pink, whatever in it. But I never saw it like I saw it this week. God says, if you don't believe I can do these things, if you don't believe I will do these things with you, it's because your heart's evil. An evil heart of unbelief. But exhort one another, encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partners of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. We're supposed to encourage one another. When one of us utters something that sounds like maybe the faith is getting low, you need encouraging. He says to encourage one another. Keep your spirits up so you can be expecting good things from God. And back in Mark chapter 9. And verse 14. Jesus is traveling with his disciples and he left them for a spell. And when he came back, they covered up with every bunch of people. And they all seemed to be a babbling and asking a lot of questions. And when he walks back up to them in verse 14 of Mark 9, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about him and the scribes questioning with him. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? What are you asking my disciples about? What's so important? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son who hath a dumb spirit. Now that don't mean he's dumb. He's got a demon. He's possessed. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him and he foameth and he gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Sometimes look at the diagnostic symptoms right here of a person who has a demon. You'll see in a lot of cases it looks a lot like epilepsy to me. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I endure you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long ago is this since this came upon this boy? And he said, from a child. And often it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And help us. As soon as Jesus came up, all he had to do was blink his eye, snap a finger, or not do anything, and the child would have been immediately healed. But he didn't do that. I've often wondered why. Then it gets up here to the top of my page and it says, have compassion on us and help us. I'm wondering if Jesus was waiting for that. Because you see, when that man says, help us, that means he believes. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out. Can you imagine this situation? Here's a man that's got a pretty much must be a late teenager, I guess. He's a pretty good strapping young'un. And he's constantly got to deal with this child and his problem. Lord, I believe, help thy mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the demon, or the spirit, cried and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he was like one dead, insomuch that many of the people around said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? So many things can happen in our lives, y'all, if we can do away with our unbelief. What can God do? Anything. If he's given you this idea that he's going to do something in your life and it seems like to you too outstanding to even think about, believe it. You might get to be a witness of a miracle. The disciples couldn't do it because they didn't have enough faith. So we see then that God can't do something with us if we don't have faith, and we can't do something with somebody else if we don't have faith. God can't do what he wants to do without the faith of the doer and the receiver. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, he's talking about Abraham. You remember Abraham, his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, he was considered a good man, a Christian man, because of his faith. And it says about him that Abraham called those things which are not as though they were. What did it say back over there in Hebrews? The substance of things not seen. And being persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. His wife even said, but I'm past childbearing age. I'm into my 90s. There's no way I can have a young'un. But Abraham believed he could. She even got us in all those trouble with the Arabs because she put Abraham with her handmaiden. And she had Ishmael, the father of the Arab races. And they've been fighting. He fought with Isaac in the yard to the extent that Isaac's mama had to run her and the young'un off. And you know what? They're still fighting today. They're still fighting today. And they said that he will be a crazy man and that his descendants will be crazy people. They're mad, the Bible called them. And a fellow reminded me not too long ago, I never thought about it, what other civilization of people do you know in the whole world that will tie bombs to their little bitty kids and send them into a place to blow up place. Nobody but there, nobody. So the Bible had another thing right. That's interesting. But I tell you, you can't reason it out. Things will happen that you can't reason out. Back over in Matthew, if you want to turn over there, there's three passages right close together I'd like to bring to your attention. In Matthew 8 and verse 10, when the centurion came to Jesus and asked him to go heal his servant, on the way to heal him, a woman touched the hem of his garment. And he says, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." And 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it shall be done to thee." Jesus said, "I will make this miracle dependent on your faith. If you got it, it'll happen. You don't have it, it won't happen." And his servant was healed in the very same hour. And in 9:22, and he said, turned about when he saw the woman that had touched his hem, said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Her faith has made her well? Or was it Jesus' miracle? Well, what Jesus was saying, he knew that without faith, his miracle wouldn't work. And on the way, two blind men came up and said, "Lord, heal us." In verse 29, "Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus strictly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." According to your faith be it unto you. Now I'm saying that to you. What Jesus said in here was given to us for an example. So Jesus is saying to you, be it unto your faith. You want to be a part of miracles? You need a miracle. You want to live in miracles. You want to have a supernatural life. It'll be based on your faith. But you see, we got another one of the obstacles in that straight and narrow way. Because the world teaches us, man, you think like that, you're crazy. We act like that. You're crazy. And so what? We don't want to be crazy. So we don't let anybody know about our faith. And so then we don't get any miracles from God. And then everybody's wondering what happened to all those miracles in the Bible. We don't see them anymore. Paul told the church at Corinth, "When I come to you, I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. I'm going to look for the power." And that's what's out of the church today. There is no godly power. You don't see it much. Why? According to your faith, be it unto you. But I look so weird. But God calls us peculiar people. That's His word for weird. If we're going to follow God, we're going to be weird. We're not going to be like everybody else out there. Interesting thing about faith, too. Back over in James chapter 5. James says, "Is any among you afflicted," verse 13, "or troubled," or suffering in the Greek? "Let him pray." Is there any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I have been called on for 30, 35, 40 years as an elder of the church to pray for people and to anoint them with oil. I did what they asked. Would you pray for me and anoint me with oil? Yes, I'll do that. But I'm going to tell you something. This word right here, and anoint them with oil, is not a ceremonial anointing. It's a medicinal anointing. There are people, whole denominations of people, who will not go to doctors and let doctors treat them because they don't know that what James is saying here is there sick among you? First of all, ask God to forgive you for your sins. It may be you're sick because of sins. Oh, God doesn't do that. Go back to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Some people are sick and dead simply because they didn't take the communion worthy. God does make you sick and He does kill you. We studied that Thursday night in our Bible study. So what He's saying here, are you sick? Ask forgiveness for your sins. That's the first thing. That gets you fixed. Then go to the elders of the church and ask you to pray and let them pray over you. And if you have asked forgiveness for all your sins and the elders have prayed over you, then go to the doctor. He's not saying here don't go to the doctor. He doesn't say just go to the elders. Repent, go to the elders, go to the doctor. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If you have faith that you do that, then the prayer of faith will save the sick. One thing I want to add to that, you got to know God's will. You got to know God's will. One of the nicest young preacher men that I've ever known. Nice wife, nice little baby. His mother got cancer and he prayed that God would heal her. Humble, good young man. His mother died. He left the ministry. He left the church. He almost split up his family. Because it made him mad that he read this and God didn't heal his mother when he asked him to. But you've got to know God's will. In matters of praying for folks, it's like Anthony taught Thursday night. We're not to pray for someone who has disobeyed God and God's fixing to kill them. We don't pray that God will keep them alive. We don't do that. But how do you know? You ask God, and He'll tell you. In Romans 12:3, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, use what you've got. God gave the potential. But you see, He gives you the faith you have, and everybody's got a different measure, I guess. Some people have a lot, some don't have much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it talks about a spiritual gift of faith. One of the spiritual gifts that you get at salvation is the gift of faith. And a person who has the gift of faith, you can't kill him with a pine knot. Because he'll believe anything and go act on anything, unlike anybody you've ever seen. When everybody else is down, they'll be up. Because I want to remind you something. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. For the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God, of the Son of God. Why would you say that? Because in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, when Jesus was talking to the disciples and the disciples heard what God expected of them, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Give us more faith. And Jesus said, if you got enough faith as a mustard seed, smallest thing in the country, you can say to this sycamore tree, be planted in the ocean, and it will be. You know what he told them? Don't ask for more faith. You've got enough already. That's what he's saying. You don't need any more faith. Use what you got. And I tell you today, I believe that God has given to each of us enough to do what he's called us to do. He should never be hampered by a lack of faith in us on what he wants any one particular one of us to do. Because he took that into account before he asked us to do it. We've got the faith of the Son of God. He gave the same faith to you that he gave to Jesus. And he expects you to use it. The potential is there. So you see, it's all about unbelief. There's so many things in God's relationship with us. If you stop your ear at the cry of the poor, you will cry out and I won't hear you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. There's so many things in our relationship with God that we dictate to what extent God deals with us. Too much is given, much is required. But he says that the more we give away, the more we get. We decide that. So, if you want an abundant life, be generous with people. God will be generous with you. If you want to live in a miraculous life, like the disciples did, stick your neck out. Have faith. You may be wrong. Maybe you misunderstood. Maybe that's not what God is saying. But if you stick your neck out, something else good is going to happen. And you're going to be tickled to death with it. Because God just wants us to have faith. Because as we live, whatever's not of our faith is of sin. Bottom line. God has done a lot of things in this little group of people right here. Right, Mr. Buddy? We see it all the time. We see it every day. We see it every week. It's coming in, the things that God is doing for this group of people right here. It's astounding. I've never seen it like that anywhere I've ever been. We pray and things happen. I like that. But I tell you something now. It has to do with what you guys are willing to believe. By your belief, by your faith, so it shall happen to you. Let's pray. Father, give us the grace to use what faith you've already given us. You say that you won't test us above that which we're able to bear. So you don't give us something to do that we can't do. We may think we can't do it because we have unbelief and a lack of faith. But Lord, I pray today with each one of us, you give us another chance. Give me another chance to believe you. Give me another chance to have faith in you. Give me another chance to glorify you and to let others see Jesus in me. In Christ's name, amen.